Good afternoon, everyone. I'm very grateful that the electricity came on about half hour ago. I was here in the dark seeing if I could see my notes, so I'm glad that that's going to be a little bit easier. Very nice to see our guests. Thank you for coming, and if we haven't had a chance to visit with you yet, we hope to spend some time with you before the day is out. I'd like to just real quickly touch upon your handouts that you have, just to kind of go through them. If you haven't got handouts, you raise your hand. The ushers have copies. We can get those to you. But one of the handouts that you have is a list of the booklets that the United Church of God has available. And I think there are 34 of them on there. And you'll see them out on the table. We have a variety of them. I brought a couple from home, How to Understand the Bible. Our newest one is God, a Trinity, and one may be most appropriate for the day, the Gospel of the Kingdom. So, but that lists all of the booklets that we do have. If you get in line and they're gone before you get one, you can also go to our website, which is ucg.org, and you can order them. They're all free of charge. No one will follow up with you and call you or anything. They'll just send you the booklets if you are interested. Another handout that you have as well is tells you a little bit about the United Church of God, and I'll make just a few comments here. You can see our mission statement. The mission of the Church of God is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God in all the world, making disciples in all nations and care for those disciples. So that's a little bit about us. And a couple other highlights as we look down under personal counsel. It says Jesus commanded his followers to feed his sheep. Now you can see that in John 21. And to fill this command, the United Church of God has congregations around the world. We currently have congregations in about 50 countries and about 196 congregations. We have 196 congregations in the United States, but we have churches in about 50 different countries, I should say. And in these congregations, believers assemble to be instructed from the scriptures and to fellowship. And for anyone who's interested, we meet here every Saturday at 2:30, so you're welcome to join us at any time. A couple things, too, under the brief history, just as we explain a little bit about who we are. In the first paragraph there, again, it talks about we have active congregations in more than 50 countries, and some of our doctrinal things that make us stand out from other churches or our distinctives of the United Church of God include the fact that we keep the seventh-day Sabbath, and we observe Saturday as a Sabbath, as we believe is commanded. We believe in a New Testament application of God's holy days, which Jesus says we know all. Jesus kept that. And a firm belief that Jesus Christ will return to earth to institute a benevolent, world-encircling kingdom of God. And that's what we're going to talk about today in our seminars. And on the back page, you'll note our website, and also you're encouraged to contact our pastor, Mr. Dan Dowd, and that is his phone number and his email address if you have any questions. And I did speak to him about a half hour ago, and he wanted to pass on his greetings to you guys. He's actually was in Oshkosh today doing the same presentation, and since he was up there, he'd ask Mr. DeVilbiss and myself to cover the first seminar here. So, and then if you have the other handout you have, other two handouts you have are kind of some notes to follow along with my presentation and then the second presentation that Mr. DeVilbiss will give. Let's get started. I guess if I took a poll asking everyone here today, especially our guest, what brought you here, I'm sure I'd get a myriad of answers from maybe you saw the advertisements on the Beyond Today program, or maybe in the Good News magazine. Some of you might have gotten a postcard as well. Whatever reason that brought you here, for whatever reason, it's likely that you realize that the world is in trouble and know that there's a lot of trouble yet to come. And while it's true that we do live in scary times, we also live in pretty exciting times. We're kind of at a crossroads in mankind's history. The question, though, is as we look around and as we listen to the news every day and we see all the trouble going on, and we see that it seems nothing good is happening out there, I guess we have to ask, what's going to replace this broken world and these broken systems? that are out there all around us. Well, today we're going to explore the following questions. First of all, we're going to talk about and answer the question, what is the kingdom of God? We need to define that. We're also going to talk about what does Bible prophecy say about the kingdom? We'll answer the question, how will the kingdom of God affect you and your family? Because that's something that we all need to know. And we'll also address the question is, why is this knowledge a missing dimension in today's world? Now, I should add that the information that we're going to cover today between myself and Mr. DeVilbiss is just very scratching the surface of what's in the Bible and what we're going to talk about in these seminars over the next year. There's so much to cover. But we want to get into that today and just open the door a little bit and talk about, first of all, just introducing what is the kingdom of God. Right now, if you went and studied and checked online, there are over 1 billion people in the world that profess Christianity. And Christianity, as we know, traces its origins and its beliefs to the teachings of Jesus Christ, who we know lived about 2,000 years ago. But it's a paradox, really, in that many, if not most, of the people who claim to be Christians have no real understanding of what Christ's central teaching was. And we know that because of this lack of knowledge, it's rarely proclaimed. And I'd heard about, someone had talked about doing a bookstore test. And so I did that this week. I went to Barnes & Noble in Racine. And someone had suggested that if you go in the religious section of bookstores, that you probably rarely will see titles on the kingdom of God. And so we have a pretty good sized Barnes & Noble. So I went and I spent the time walking. One lady's asked me, do you need help? And no, I'm fine. And I'm looking and I see lots of things on heaven and hell and on Holy Spirit and grace and lots of topics, hundreds, probably thousands of books in this section, but not one on the kingdom of God. And I found that pretty telling, you know, as we talk about what little knowledge people have about the kingdom of God. As historian Michael Grant puts it. He says, every thought and saying of Jesus was directed and subordinated to one single thing, the realization that the kingdom of God upon earth, and one phrase, the kingdom of God, sums up his whole ministry and his whole life's work. And that's, if you want to look it up, that's from a book called Jesus and Historian's Review of the Gospels, and it was published in 1995. So this isn't just the United Church of God saying this. These are historians looking back and looking at the facts of what's stated in their Bible and saying that's not what modern Christianity teaches. You see, most Christians really don't know what Christ was talking about, and if they think they know, they likely believe that Christ was talking about going to heaven when he mentions the kingdom of God. And we'll talk about that here in a little bit as well. You see, Christ came to earth for a number of reasons, and one of those vital reasons was to make clear the instructions that had been given throughout the Old Testament. And many, many churches don't really pay much attention to the Old Testament, but it's, again, throughout it, there are many mentions of God's kingdom, prophecies about what's coming. Their prophecies revealed the plan that God has for all of mankind. And so the seminars that we're going to do today and the ones that are going to follow over the next year, I think our next one's January 21st? 12th, January 12th. I'm dyslexic too. 21st or 12th. Either way, it's in January. We'll let you know. But January 12th, thank you. What we're going to see is we're going to use Christ's own words, specifically those words mentioned in Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. And you can turn over there if you want. We're going to start there. And we're going to look at other verses today that are going to reveal what the kingdom of God is and why it's vitally important to each and every one of us. So we encourage everyone to as always, throughout our church, we encourage everyone, if you have a Bible, to please turn in your Bibles with us to read God's Word yourself. Don't necessarily believe what we as man might tell you. Read, see what the Bible has to say. But if we look at Mark 1, 14 and 15, just as a place to start, and there are many places we could have, but here, in verse 14, it says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." So this word gospel here is an old English word that means good story or good news. So Christ came to Galilee, in this case, preaching the good news. And the message he is bringing, the good news he is bringing, is the plan that God had for mankind. Verse 15 says, "And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Christ is saying this at the very beginning of his ministry. And so off these two scriptures, we're going to build upon the rest of the seminar for today. And we'll come back and talk a little bit more about that. But when we think about this, Christ, or my question, I guess, would be, is why did it take Christ coming in the flesh for this message to be brought? And why wasn't it until basically 2,000 years ago that this time was fulfilled? And we're going to get into that today. First of all, let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to Genesis 1. Let's take a brief look at some history here to see why Christ said what he did. Start back at the very beginnings of our Bible. Genesis 1. "In the beginning," it says, "God created the heavens and the earth." God created all that exists, everything. He spoke, it talks about, and it existed. And we don't believe in random chance mutations that brought us about to be. We don't believe that. We don't think that we evolved over millions and millions of years. Christ, or in this case, God created us. He created mankind. And this point may not seem critical to a lot of us here, but it is. Just for a second, think about if we believed in evolution, which we don't, but for those who do, if we evolved, then there's no real purpose to our lives. If we evolved, then morals can change or don't exist at all. Because we are going to change. If we evolve, there is no moral authority. And then it is truly survival of the fittest, which makes killing okay. Oppressing others would not be wrong. And whatever I choose to do is okay. Just a matter of choice. If I evolved, if I came out of that primordial slime. And again, we'll come back in a moment to where this line of thinking leads, but basically, we didn't evolve. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." The earth was without form. That doesn't mean that it was just chaotic. God is not the author of confusion. You can write down 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, that tells us that God is not the author of chaos or confusion. So from there, hold your place, but real quickly, turn back to Isaiah, if you would, please. Isaiah chapter 14, as we try to set the stage and tie this together. God created everything. But in Isaiah chapter 14, start in verse 12. We're going to talk about a part of his creation that was created perfect, but is causing a lot of trouble now. Verse 12, it says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of morning. You are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. Before you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregations on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. And those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms? Lucifer was a created being. He was created perfect, but then evil was found in him. You see, this verse gives us a lot of insight. Once Satan rebelled, and we know that he took a third of the angels with him in that rebellion, and you can find that back in Revelation 12. Satan at that point sought to destroy all that God had created. In Genesis here, in Genesis 1-2, we talked about, we read the account of God's recreation of the face of the earth. And we'll see in a moment that Satan didn't give up in trying to thwart God's plan. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to bring about some ideas today, hopefully to make you think and understand. Satan isn't happy. And Satan is trying to destroy all of us and all of mankind. So Genesis chapter 1 and 2, basically we read of God creating mankind, both male and female, and everything around us he established for us. But turn over to Genesis 2. Genesis 2, chapter, or verse 15. So at this point, God's created everything, even man. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it, or to, you know, as to protect or guard it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge, of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you do eat it, you shall surely die. So at this point, God's introducing this to him and saying, don't. You can have anything you want. Do not eat of this tree. And we know the story. We know what happened. Adam and Eve ate of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so since that time, God has allowed mankind to make choices in life, to cut man off from God. Part of the message of the kingdom of God is that Christ is coming as the king to replace Satan as the ruler of this world. And at that time, Christ will restore what Adam and Eve, and by extension, what all of us and all of mankind had the opportunity to accept in the Garden of Eden. So this problems, the problems that we see around us, haven't just started. They started many millennia ago. See, God has a great desire to expand his family, and he wants us to be a part of it. He wants all of mankind to be a part of his family. There are a few requirements. First of all, we have to keep his laws if we're going to take on the mind of Christ. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, just so you don't think I'm making this up or throwing out scriptures or quoting things that aren't true. Philippians 2:5 says this. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we have to obey him. We have to live by his laws to the best of our ability. You see, this is the message of hope. This is the message of restoration that started being talked about in an Old Testament in our Bibles by the prophets there. And this is the message that Christ brought himself of hope for all humanity and the chance to be a part of his family. Turn back to John chapter 17, please. John chapter 17. And again, I have to mention that we're only going to be able to scratch the surface of this, and we hope to whet your appetite a little bit today. This is a seminar format, so we are not going to have a Q&A session, but during the breaks, I'll be glad to talk to you, or afterwards. If you have questions, please come see any of us, and we will do the best of our ability to answer any of your questions. But John 17, verse 21, let's start basically in verse 20. It says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe me in their word, through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that you sent me. So Christ is saying, he wants us, that mankind join them in the God family. That's what Christ is saying there. Back in Matthew, verse 26, there's another scripture that we want to touch on as we set the stage, as we grow to understand a little bit more about the kingdom of God. There are many people that think God's kingdom is here, that it came when Christ was here on earth. And we'll talk a little bit more about some of those common but untrue teachings. But here in Matthew 26, verse 29, this is Christ says, But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He's telling us plainly here, speaking of a time in the future. God's kingdom isn't here yet, but it's coming. Let's take a couple minutes and talk about some common but untrue teachings about the kingdom of God. And the first one that I'd like to address is pretty straightforward, but basically I want to say that the kingdom of God is not in heaven. About 19 centuries ago, traditional Christianity replaced the kingdom of God with the doctrine of going to heaven when you die. And that's simply not what God or Christ taught. Turn over to John 3. And again, there are so many scriptures that we can go to support this. But this one is very clear, it's very obvious. Jesus stated a clear fact about going to heaven. In John 3, let's start in verse... Let's start in verse 12. No, let's start in verse 10. It says, Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do you not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe when I tell you heavenly things? Verse 13, key scripture here. No one, says, get that, no one has ascended to heaven but he, Christ, who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Verse 14, and Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So we can clearly see here in verse 13 that no one has ascended to heaven. That's a very easy scripture to talk about. And we can look at several more, but it's a simple and clear fact. And we believe that people do not go to heaven or hell when they die. And as a matter of fact, if you looked at your list, we have a booklet on that explains our stance in much more depth. If you turn back just a few pages to Luke chapter 2, it's another example of what you're talking about, that God's kingdom isn't here yet, and it's not a place that we're going to go to when we die. Luke chapter 2, or chapter 11, I'm sorry, and verse 2. This is what we refer to commonly as the model prayer, not one that we believe should be just recited rote by rote memory, but something that we model our prayers after. But let's read in chapter 2. And so he said to him, When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Christ is clearly telling us that's something we should ask for and pray about every day, that Christ will return and establish his kingdom here. Pray that your kingdom come. So we need to understand, again, that the kingdom of God is not in heaven. Another misconception out there that sometimes is taught is that it's not true, as I'll say, is that the kingdom of God is not the kingdom in heaven. Pay close attention to my words. The kingdom of God is not the kingdom in heaven. And we could spend hours and hours and hours going through this, but the kingdom of heaven that's talked about in the Bible does mean the exact same thing as the kingdom of God. But again, that in heaven or of heaven is the key. The kingdom of God, that's the same kingdom that of the Father and Jesus Christ, are in heaven right now. That's where God and Christ are. But the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, depending on how we put that, is coming to earth in the person of Christ. So understand, the kingdom of God is not the kingdom in heaven. Another point, the church is not the kingdom, nor is the kingdom of God within people's hearts. And that's, again, some taught things that are taught in the world. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians verse 5, chapter 5, and verse 20. You know, even the true church of God mentioned in the Bible is only a forerunner of the kingdom of God. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, it tells us, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, and we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to him." So we're ambassadors for him. We're to be representing people that want to be a part of his family. We're to be teaching and the gospel and preaching that to the world. Have you turn back again, as we move around here, covering our bases, to Luke chapter 17. I talked about the kingdom of God is not within people's hearts. And for those of you who have spent a lot of time in your Bible, and you might have the same feeling, it always kind of struck me sometimes when I read about the Pharisees and how they had gone. So you would think so strict in keeping what God's law were, but they really missed the boat in so many places. In John 17, starting in verse 20, it says, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.'" So they're not going to say that it's within you. It's part of what he's saying here. We plainly see that the Pharisees were against Christ. They were judging him on every turn. And we could see that obviously the kingdom of God was not in their heart. And I have to think about that. Christ is going to return and be in our midst again when he comes and reestablishes his kingdom here. But think about it at this point. Again, Jesus Christ is standing in their midst. The King of Kings is standing there, expounding his message, and they reject it. I have to wonder, when Christ returns again to this earth and establishes his kingdom again in the midst of mankind, how many people will reject it then? We have to think about that. It's a fact. Christ will return. He will stand upon the earth again, bringing his kingdom. And we have to ask ourselves, will we be ready? While we're looking at scriptures, let's look at a few more that talk about the kingdom of God in general. Turn over to Matthew 6, if you would, please. Matthew 6, and we'll read verses 33 and 34. Matthew 6, verses 33 and 34. These are very important scriptures for all of us. It says in verse 33, "But seek first," not when you have time or when you think about it or when it's convenient. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Verse 34, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Christ is plainly telling us here that the kingdom of God needs to be the highest priority in our lives, and that we need to begin seeking God's kingdom now, today. Back a few chapters to Matthew 13, talks again about the kingdom, and it's described like a pearl of great price. Let's read that in Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. And again, I mentioned earlier, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are the same. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." It's the most valuable thing that they could imagine. They were willing to give everything they had for that kingdom of God, that kingdom of heaven. And that's what we need to be doing, giving everything we have, our whole hearts and our minds, into seeking that kingdom of God. I think an interesting side note here, and worthy of a thorough Bible study, is the fact that if we go through all of Christ's parables and spend the time to go through them and read them and walk through them, we're going to see that most of them were about the kingdom of God. And I would encourage everyone here to do that study. I mentioned again the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven mean exactly the same. In Matthew itself, the terms are interchangeably used. He used the kingdom of heaven term 32 times, so it's very common in Matthew. It talks about it, and all through the scriptures, again, that we understand that was Christ's message. While we're still in Matthew, let's go to Matthew 19. Matthew 19 is worth looking at as we finish up at this point. Verse 23 and 24. "So then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.'" Christ is plainly teaching us that the kingdom of God can be entered and that it must be entered. Doesn't say it's going to be easy. We have to give it all that we have. A scripture that many people overlook and even, I think, plainly discount is found over in John 3. John 3 plainly tells us that people do not go to heaven when they die. John 3 and verse 13. Again, we've looked at this already, but we'll read it one more time just to make the point. "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven." Let's turn to Matthew 19 and talk about just briefly again what the kingdom of God is. See, the kingdom of God is going to show us is a government of the whole world and of the universe. It's going to be established on earth. It's going to replace all the corrupt governments that are out there now. Matthew 19, verse 27 and 28 says, "Then Peter answered and said to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you. What therefore shall we have?' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.'" So right here, Jesus is promising those 12 apostles that they are going to rule the 12 tribes of Israel in the millennium, in that millennial kingdom of God. In verses 29 and 30, if we read on, it says, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and last the first." God tells us here plainly that the kingdom of God is eternal life. And he tells us again that there's work that we have to do. We have to put him first. If you would, please turn over to Luke chapter 12. And I know we're looking at a lot of scriptures here today, but understand today in our seminar, we're setting the tone for what's going to follow over the next year as we do this seminar, or as we continue these seminars. Now, Luke 12, starting in verse 29. We're going to see it. I'm sorry. Well, I'm on the wrong page. Luke 12, verse 39. Or 29, I'm sorry. It tells us here that the kingdom is God's greatest gift to mankind. Verse 29, we'll start. "And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things that the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But," he says, "seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It's the greatest gift that God could give mankind is to return to earth, to establish his throne here, to put down all of the corruptness and all of the wickedness and all of the terrible things that are going on in this world, and to ask us to join him and to be a part of his family. There could be no greater gift than that. What about the prophets in the New Testament? Turn over to Acts 3. We can see, again, so many places. This is just one place that we would pick. Acts 3, verse 19, we can see that even the prophets anticipated the coming kingdom of God. Acts 3, verse 19. Verse 19 through 21. Remember I mentioned that part of this is work for us. We're going to make it into God's kingdom. Well, he starts out here in verse 19 telling us that. "Repent," he says. "Repent, therefore, and be converted," meaning repent of all your sins. Turn your back on sin. Put it out of your life. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Talking about that time when Christ returns here and establishes his kingdom. And again, I say it, I don't want to oversay it, but we're just scratching the surface of what the Bible has to say today about the kingdom of God. Daniel, right? Everybody's familiar with Daniel. We can turn back to Daniel chapter 2. Even Daniel anticipated the time of God's kingdom. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Daniel 2, verse 44. It says, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Once, think about that. It gives me goosebumps to think about it. When Christ comes and establishes the kingdom of God on earth, it crushes everything that's bad, all those bad kingdoms that exist today, and will exist forever. And if you have a good definition to help me understand what forever really means, let me know. Because I can't quite wrap my head around forever, but that's what God promises. While we're here in Daniel, turn back to chapter 12, where we'll see an example of Bible prophecy that focuses on the troubles that we're going to have at the end of the age. Because I talk about he's going to return and rule and establish his kingdom and get rid of all the corruptness that is here now. Start in verse 1 of Daniel 12. It says, "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth." We'll stop there for a minute. Why are they sleeping in the dust of the earth? Because they're not in heaven. They're going to be resurrected. Says, "All those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." Talks about here times of trouble. We'll explore that here in just a minute. But you can also look later, if you want, at Matthew 24, verse 22, which again talks about the end time. And I'll read that to you. You can write it down if you'd like and look at it a little bit later. But Matthew 24, verse 22 says, "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." And there, throughout the Bible, there are a number of phrases that are used for the end time. Things like, "at that time," "in the latter days," "in the last days," or "in the time of the end." And you can talk to people, and I have friends that we've had discussions about this, and they'll argue that these prophecies have been read for thousands of years. How can you know that we're close to the end times? And we talk about this, and almost without exception, one of the things that I talk about with them is that no other time before now has man been able to annihilate itself. We have the capability with our chemical weapons, with our atomic weapons, nuclear weapons, etc., to wipe mankind out. We've never before been able to do that. The world needs the kingdom now. Let's look at Matthew 24. That's where I just read from. You might have turned there. Let's start reading in verse 3. And see what it says. Matthew 24, let's look at verse 3. Start reading in verse 3. It says, "Now as he," meaning Christ, "sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be?'" And we wonder that ourselves as we see what's going on. When will it happen? It can't go on much longer. But they've been saying that for thousands of years. "When will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So we can see here, part of that time, part of those signs of the coming kingdom of God, of the end of the age, is that there are going to be false prophets. Going to be religious deception. Going on in verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Anybody turned on the news lately or read the newspaper? Are you hearing of wars or rumors of wars? Think about what's going on around the world in countless places right now. Verse 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. Have you heard about any of those things going on in the world? Can you think of any international crises going on right now? Egypt, maybe Syria, the Greek financial meltdown, the whole European Union right now is having trouble, a lot of trouble. The severe famines in parts of the world, in parts of Africa. Just look at the severe weather extremes going on right now around the world. There are massive lakes in parts of China and parts of Africa that are going dry. There are, even in our country, parts of Texas are seeing droughts like they've never seen before. And again, huge swaths of Africa have had years-long droughts. So they're saying the worst in 60 years, putting in peril about 10 million people. And yet this week, even in our own country, we've seen horrendous flooding. And we've seen really strange weather. Look at the outbreaks we had of tornadoes this year in the spring. Things that are unusual. Look at the myriad of diseases and epidemics that have cropped up in the last few years. AIDS has been with us for a while. People kind of turn their don't think of that as such a big deal anymore. It's a big deal, obviously. But the swine flu, we dodged a bullet there, maybe for a while. But you hear of people coming down with strange things. The rates of cancer that are rising, different types of cancer, as our environment becomes more toxic and our food becomes more chemical laden and messed with, being genetically modified, not as God has created it. And we see more and more large-scale health problems going on around us. We can't forget that. We can't let become numb to those things that are going on around us. What about earthquakes? Heard of any earthquakes lately? Yesterday, there's one off the West Coast. A couple weeks ago, one on the East Coast of our country. What about Japan and the earthquake they had there and the devastating tsunami and the tragedy that's going on over there? Or the earthquake that caused a tsunami on just the day after Christmas, what I think in 2007 maybe it was, or 2006, that killed almost 250,000 people in 13 countries? Or even the most recent earthquake that shook our country. I watched a presentation here a while back, and they asked some scientists, and they said, are we seeing more earthquakes than usual, or is it just our imagination? And then one guy said, no, it's not more. We're just able to communicate more. There's better communication around the world. And I watched a thing on National Geographic, though, where they were interviewing a man, several scientists exactly, and they were saying, actually, we are seeing a little uptick in earthquake activity. We believe that it's a cyclical thing. Every so many millennia, in their theory, we have more earthquakes. Now, I believe that Christ, or that God is involved. I think that we're seeing more earthquakes and more things. But my point is that things are bad. Everywhere you turn, things are very, very bad. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. Well, verse 8 I read, I guess. All these things are the beginning of sorrows, meaning there's more to come. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And he's talking about people who believe in him, who follow him, who adhere to his law and his commandments. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Again, we see that there's going to be religious persecution. There's going to be betrayal. There's going to be offense. Verse 11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And it comes to mind, and meaning no disrespect at all to radio evangelist Harold Camping, but remember just this spring, he convinced many people that Christ was going to return on May 21st. And it didn't happen. And he's revised it now to October. And again, no disrespect to the man, but we're told specifically that no one knows the time of Christ's return. As a matter of fact, turn back to verse 36 real quick in Matthew 24. If someone tells you they know when it's going to happen, you say, let's look at Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour, that time when Christ is going to return to our earth, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Only God the Father knows that day. So setting dates and saying this is going to happen, we need to keep that in mind. As much as we may think, and they might have a compelling story, and things start fitting together, no man knows. So we have to remember that. Verse 12, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And again, this is in the future, but it talks about lawlessness and a lack of love in society. Does that ring a bell? I think about the tragic bombing and the mass murder in Norway just within the last month. Or even here in our own backyard, the mob beating at the state fair. It's not a safe place. Tomorrow marks the 10th anniversary of 9/11. And I bet everyone in this room who was old enough remembers that day and what they were doing when that happened. That's talking about there obviously is no love in society to see something like that happen. Christ reminds us, though, in verse 13 that we have to stick it out. We have to endure. He says in verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. That means he that doesn't throw in the towel and say, I give up. I'm just going to go with the flow. That's not going to get us in God's kingdom. To not just go along with the world and do what the world does. We cannot do that. We can't give in to sin and let it run our lives. God tells us, he that endures to the end will be saved. For each of us to endure the troubles ahead, though, it's going to require a little extra effort on our part. A little extra effort to rejuvenate that Spirit of God in us, to use that Spirit of God, and that spiritual strength that comes from Christ. You see, as what we really need is Christ as the King of the Kingdom to be in our lives right now. He needs to be a part of our thoughts every day. Verse 14 explains why we strive to preach the gospel of the kingdom in the United Church of God. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. This verse explains a lot why the Church of God publishes the Good News Magazine. I brought the most recent one. Good News Magazine, again, why we publish that. It says the Because it tells us in verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness. We publish the Good News magazine. We have the Beyond Today telecast. We have numerous booklets. We have our Bible study course that is very thorough. We believe that it is that God expects it of us to preach, or teach what's going on, what's going to happen. We believe that the world needs to be warned today of what's coming. The old adage, you ain't seen nothing yet. It's going to get worse. We want people to be encouraged, though, by the gospel of the kingdom of God, and that lives need to be changed for the better today. That we have to work. And it takes work on our part. So as we wrap up this first session, before we take a break, I want to say that the kingdom of God has been misunderstood or ignored since it was first preached, by Jesus Christ, even though if you look through and read all through his ministry, he taught it constantly. This Kingdom of God seminars is going to unfold for you from the Bible this incredible truth of God's kingdom. And again, I'm so excited to be a part of just setting the stage for what's to come. Jesus stated that the kingdom of God is at hand. And as we continue through this series, we're going to explore the grand design of God's kingdom and how it will be so wonderfully different than what our current world is. We have to also remember that Jesus said to repent. And again, that means to turn our backs on sin, to stop sinning. And through this seminar series, as we progress through the next year, we're going to show you what the kingdom of God has to offer each of us personally and what we need to do, each of us as individuals, to seek that kingdom. And finally, Jesus said, believe the gospel. We need to avoid the pitfall of our current age of no faith. There's a lot of people who have no faith. And we're going to see how the kingdom of God inspires true faith, and the true faith that was once delivered by Christ when he was here on earth. And so I ask, why is the kingdom of God so intensely relevant and vital to our time and to our lives right now? Well, when we come back from refreshments, Mr. DeVilbiss will cover that. And we'll address head on the segment of the series, Why Our World Needs the Kingdom of God Now. So let's take a break. Let's take about a 15-minute break. And let's say come back at 3:45, we'll be in our seats, and we'll pick up from there. So enjoy that. We have snacks in the hallway out here, so please enjoy yourself.